Well, this weekend marks the 42nd anniversary of Memorial Day being an official federal holiday. The roots of Memorial Day go all the way back to the post-Civil War era, where some women had the idea of wanting to make sure that the soldiers' graves were decorated. So for a while, states had what were called decoration days. And different states had different days to decorate the tombs of people who had died. Eventually, the movement grew. It coalesced. At one point, it was celebrated on May 30th every year. But then the federal government passed a National Holiday Act, which put these four holidays on Mondays to allow folks to have three-day weekends. The purpose, of course, of this day is to remember and to honor the nearly 850,000 servicemen and women who have died in military operations throughout this nation's history. So putting aside one day a year to remember and honor those who have died is certainly one way to pay your respects. A more grandiose way, of course, is found along the National Mall in our nation's capital, where you'll see monuments, memorials put up to very famous folks. We certainly have the Lincoln Memorial. There's also the new MLK Memorial, of course. There's the Vietnam Memorial, where some very talented architects and builders have put together some ways of thinking about some folks in ways that draw us to appreciate their lives and their sacrifice. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to hear about a building project that God initiated to honor someone whose impact in this world far exceeds even that of Abraham Lincoln or Dr. King, George Washington, or any other human figure in history. This building project continues to this day. It's ongoing, and it involves each and every one of us. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the early churches. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. So one of those memorials in D.C. is this one. It's the Jefferson Memorial. It's a pretty impressive structure. It's built under an example of Roman architecture. I think we have a picture of the inside as well. Pretty imposing statue there of Jefferson and some of his most memorable words, including the Declaration of Independence, are inscribed on the walls of that monument. I remember when I first saw that, I walked out of that monument thinking Thomas Jefferson was a pretty important, influential figure in U.S. history. A little bit later in my life, I went to Colonial Williamsburg. They don't have memorials there, but they have something that's pretty impactful. They have programs where an actor kind of portrays a historical figure, and that when I was there, they had a program called An Hour with Thomas Jefferson. This man got up, and he kind of began to talk, asked Thomas Jefferson. And he was a man who clearly was a scholar, because he knew everything, it seemed, about Jefferson's life. He talked about Jefferson's political philosophy, about his political career, about choices he made, struggles he went through. He even talked about some personal details in his life, when the whole controversy arose around whether he had fathered a child through a slave. And so this man just sort of deftly presented Thomas Jefferson to us. And when I left that program, my thought wasn't so much Thomas Jefferson was an amazing, influential man, but I just had an encounter with Thomas Jefferson. I also walked out of that program thinking more deeply about the purpose of the church. You know, the church has never been called to be a memorial to Jesus. The church's job is not to get people to think, wow, Jesus was an amazing figure. He was certainly an influential man. He was somebody who really had inspired teachings. Wasn't Jesus amazing? The church's job is not really to get people to appreciate the historical Christ. It's really not even to try to get people to believe certain things about Jesus. The church's job really is to allow people to encounter the Spirit of Jesus, to actually meet Christ, to allow their lives to be entwined by the one who no longer is dead but is alive. The church is called to represent Christ, to offer Christ, to have their lives and all they do immersed within Christ. Others might be drawn into that miracle, that possibility, that mystery of knowing Christ. We're called to be a living organism that allows Christ himself to be experienced. The writer of 1 Peter puts it this way. He says, "All as you come to Christ, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So unlike what we might see on the mall in Washington, God decided to undertake this building project and not to use granite or limestone. He decided to use human beings for his building project. And what he wanted to do was to take human beings and create this spiritual house. He wanted to take human hearts and minds and spirits and join them together in this grand cause, this glorious possibility of allowing his Son to be mediated through the world, through these people who would be joined in this cause, in this purpose, to allow Christ to be experienced. So God was trying to pull off something that not even the talented folks at Colonial Williamsburg could pull off. When you go there, you walk away appreciating an historical figure, what someone was like. But even though that actor was amazingly talented, I knew that day that I did not actually encounter Thomas Jefferson. How could I? He died on July 4th, 1826. But because Christ has been raised, see, there's all different kinds of possibilities of encountering this one whom we worship. Peter points out that Christ is the living stone, and because Christ is alive, the church can be a living embodiment of this risen Messiah. So the construction project looks like this. God sent His Holy Spirit to us following Christ's resurrection. And the Spirit does this job of putting us together. He gives us, first of all, a new identity. Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." He says you are also a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. The folks that didn't really have a purpose have been brought together for this grand purpose of allowing Christ to be seen and known. He says, now once we've been formed together and created to be the spiritual house, we have this task of declaring the praises of Him who has brought us out of darkness into His wonderful life, that we have been given this purpose of being able to honor and thank this great God who has indeed moved all of us into the reality of everlasting life. It's a marvelous adventure. It forms the single greatest possibility of human life, and it all hinges on the fact that we must, as the church, continue to draw life from Christ. Peter says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built. So the life flows, you see, from the living stone, and it flows into us who are like living stones being joined together. We get formed into His likeness. So Christ takes each of us and He helps to form us into this mosaic or this tapestry where our diversity among so many human characteristics, race and gender and political ideas and socioeconomic level, all that gets transcended as the Spirit joins us together to form this wonderful construction piece that allows Christ to be known. It's like Spirit wants to take us and make us into little Christs as we get placed together in purpose and ministry. The larger eternal Christ is able to be seen and to be experienced. That's why we're here. That's what we've been formed to do. But throughout its history, the church has often, I think, forgotten its grand purpose and has settled for being a mere memorial to Christ. So often the church tries to do things in the name of Christ, to do things for Christ, but so often it does so in ways that betray the very spirit of Christ. It's almost like we say to God, thanks for putting us together now, we'll take it from here. And we'll do things that we think are the right things to be doing. But unfortunately, the church often gets lost and confused about that. If we look back over the course of church history, we see, for example, that church has often sided, been on the wrong side of many, many issues. Theologies were developed, for example, that perpetuated the idea of African Americans being second-class citizens. The church often resisted the idea of integration. Even today, often churches are the least integrated part of our culture. The church also took a long time to begin to advocate for the rights of women. So often that the church acts merely as a cheerleader so often to what the national agenda might be. So whenever the church tries to do things for Christ, in Christ's name, but gets disconnected from the indwelling presence, the Spirit of Christ that gives all of that the right purpose of meaning, the church gets lost and people get disgruntled and culture looks at the church and says, you know, the church is angry, it's judgmental, it's confused, who needs it? So we were never formed to do things for Christ. We are formed to do things in Christ and through Christ and to allow our lives to be continually infused and transformed. So whenever the church gets lost and it's more about pursuing power than justice, it has disconnected itself from the source of that life. Whenever the church is more focused about enforcing moral codes than about reinforcing the commitment to serve, it's become disconnected from the source of that life. Whenever the church seeks to argue and debate doctrinal differences rather than agree on the primacy of love, again, the church becomes a mere memorial to an ancient figure than it does becoming a living embodiment of the hospitality and the grace and the mercy of this great God whom we worship. It's so much easier to be a memorial, to talk about Jesus, to put his words up, to develop creeds, confessions. It's so much easier to create church buildings than it is to allow our own hearts and minds to be infused with the reality of Christ. Perhaps that shouldn't be surprising because so often the purpose can be separated from an event itself. Example being Memorial Day. When the federal government moved Memorial Day to a Monday setting and dislodged it from its May 30th date, for most people, it became merely another three-day weekend. It's the official start to summer. It's the day we get our pools open, the day we have barbecue, the days that we go to Kohl's or Ralph's and enjoy those Memorial Day sales. How many people really take time on this weekend to celebrate Memorial Day for the purpose of what's created? How many people actually stop, and reflect, give thanks, pray for those who have died in service to our nation? I was reading about a young mom whose son recently was killed in Afghanistan. She was talking about her own connection to Memorial Day. Her son's name is James, and the mother's name is Susan McClamrock, and she writes, "Before James' death, Memorial Day was a great day to have a picnic. But now when I see weekend sales advertisements that have no mention of the holiday's purpose, I get frustrated because it teaches children that it's a big sale day, a day to take off and grill outside." She said, "But I was like that before, so I don't find fault with people who do that. I was that person." The first Memorial Day after James' death left me and my family in confusion. It was like, okay, what do we do today? Do we grill and do we eat and pretend like everything's great? No, our Memorial Day is missing our loved one. That's what we think about. See, her heart got changed by the reality of her loss. And so a day that had been merely a holiday now became a holy day, a time of remembrance, a time of honoring the sacrifice, of prayer. See, it's the heart connection. It's the sense of being joined together in one's heart and mind that really make what you are doing something that is either hollow or filled with meaning. And Christ seeks again to allow His church to be filled with His purpose, His Spirit, His wisdom. One of the ways that we do that, of course, is we personally commit as a living stone, as each one of us, to draw that life from Christ. And Jesus shared in our first scripture reading how that life is given to us. He said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That is such an amazing promise. To me, that is the gospel again in one sentence, that God in Christ comes to make His home within us. That this God who formed the galaxies, who breathed the universe into existence, has decided to allow each human heart to be a place where God allows us to share in the communion, the friendship, the fellowship of knowing Him. And Christ says, what opens the door to that, He says, is anyone who will obey my teaching. So it sounds to me like that part of what Christ is saying is, it's not just enough for you to believe that forgiveness is good. When you obey my teaching and forgive others repeatedly, then you've opened that door and we can come and dwell with you in a deeper way. It's not just enough for you to celebrate the fact that God is love. You are also called to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and by the way, who is your neighbor? It's not just those that you like. Your neighbor might be in the disguise of your enemy. Love them too. See, we can speak those sayings. We can create them and put them on banners. But if we don't actually love neighbors, forgive others, then the obedience piece of our faith doesn't happen, and that door doesn't really open to a place that allows our hearts to truly know God in the way that they yearn for. We're called as people of faith not to build up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. To give to Caesar what is Caesar, but to give to God what is God's. We're called not to be anxious or afraid about life, but to trust in our Heavenly Father. There's so many teachings that we get tempted to say, well, that just seems a little too hard for us to do. And so we bypass the possibility of deeper life in Christ. But thankfully, God gives us some help, some profound help, some needed help. He says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, Jesus knows human nature. He knows our capacity to wander, to play it safe, to be lazy. He knows our understanding, to sort of dismiss His harder teaching. And so He sends us the Spirit who continues to nudge us and to encourage us, to call us, to woo us, to guide us into the ways that allow the promise and possibility of Christ to truly be unfolded and realized in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we're dead in the water. The church would be prone to become a museum, a memorial to an ancient figure. But through the Spirit's presence, Christ continually renews His church and calls out people, polishes those living stones, joins us again together, not by our own efforts, but by His power and by His presence. So on this Memorial Day weekend, we can pause and reflect and give thanks for the sacrifice of those who've given their lives in service to our nation, but also to remember that the church is never called to be a mere memorial, a museum, a monument to an ancient figure. We're called to be living stones, joined together to allow God's grandness, His grace, His mercy, not just to be spoken of, but to be experienced by all who are part of this community. May God give us the motivation to take those steps and to live faithfully as His people. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.